We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Read the word of God that far tonight, and the text for our sermon is verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this letter, the inspired Apostle Paul is giving instruction to young pastor Titus as he labors among God's people on the island of Crete. He reminds Titus that Titus is to faithfully proclaim sound doctrine, truth of God's word. And he is also to exhort God's people the holy, godly lives that fit with that sound doctrine which he proclaims. Here in chapter 2, Paul gives specific applications to different groups and segments in the congregation. He gives instruction to older men, to older women, to younger women, to young men here, and to servants. One of the things that is common throughout all of the applications to those differing groups is that they are all exhorted to be sober. Back in Titus 1, verse 8, that exhortation is given to the elders in the church that they are to be sober. Chapter 2, verse 2, the aged men are called to be sober. Chapter 2, verse 5, the word discreet is the same word, the word for being sober, and the older women are to model that for the younger women, as both are called to sobriety. And then here in chapter 2, verse 12, that word is applied to all in the congregation. All are called to live soberly in this present world. Means that the Word of God tonight not just for young men. It's a word of God that applies broadly to all in the Church of Jesus Christ. This word of God is for office bearers and for non-office bearers. It's for men and women. It's for old and young. God commands all in the Church of Christ to be sober. But tonight, we make specific application to men, and in particular, to young men. We do that obviously because of the good occasion we have tonight with the confessions of faith of these three young men. This word of God applies to them and to the other young men in the congregation as to how they are to live by the grace of God in harmony with that confession. What's striking is that when the Word of God addresses young men, there's just one thing that's said to them here. To the aged men, there's a number of things that are said to the older women and the younger women, a long list of things that applies to them, to servants, a number of things that they must remember. When the Word of God is directed to young men, there is just one thing. Be sober. That is an indication of the necessity and the urgency of that for young men. There's one command. It's very simple to hear and to understand. And the point then is this. If young men are going to remember anything, they must remember this. Young men, be sober. Take that as the theme of the sermon tonight. Young men, be sober. Notice, first of all, the sober mind. Secondly, the self-controlled life. And then thirdly, the empowering grace. The word that's translated here as sober-minded means literally to have a saved mind or a sound mind. And having a sound, spiritually sober mind is so essential for every Christian and living the Christian life, and in particular for believing young men. We're tempted at times to focus our attention merely on outward behavior. Doing this and not doing that. And as important as that is, that's not the heart of the issue. Our outward behavior is guided by what's in our heart and mind and thoughts. What's in our heart and what we desire and what we think will finally express itself then in our outward behavior. And we see then the importance there of a sound mind and spiritually sober thinking. The importance of that is indicated in a passage like Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As we think in our heart and in our mind, that expresses itself in how we live. It's necessary for young men to be sober-minded, to have a sound spiritual mind. When the Word of God here speaks of a sober mind, it's not addressing the sin of drunkenness. It's not talking specifically about one's use of alcohol. But we can use that as an illustration of this truth. A man who's drunk does not have a clear mind. His thoughts are fogged. His judgment is impaired. And such is the case spiritually with one who does not have a sober mind. One who does not have a spiritually sober mind has a mind that's clouded, that's fogged, whose spiritual judgment is impaired. It's urgent for young men. Urgency and necessity of that is due in part to the spiritual enemies of young men. Devil is hard at work seeking to distort reality with his lies. The devil does not want the child of God in his mind and in his thinking to think that sin is misery and the way of obedience to God is the way of freedom and joy. The devil seeks to distort that reality in our thinking so that we begin to think sin is the way of pleasure and happiness, and the way of obedience to God is the way of bondage and of misery. The same thing is true of the unbelieving world in which we live. The unbelieving world also seeks to distort the thinking of the Christian young man. The world is constantly bombarding the church with anti-Christian thinking and values through all the different forms of media and the advertising and social media. The child of God is being bombarded with unbelieving, sinful ways of thinking. The world wants the child of God to think as they think, which is that for them there is no authority, there's no one that can tell them how to live, but they are free to do whatever they want, to please themselves and to indulge every lust and desire. The child of God is bombarded with that, and the world does so to tempt us so that we begin to think along those same lines. That life for us is about our own independence, living how we want to indulge our own sinful lusts. And then there is the danger of our own sinful natures. By nature, apart from the regenerating grace of God, our minds were darkened, and that because we were dead in sin. Canons of Dort, Head 3 and 4, Article 1 say, a fallen man, on the contrary, entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment. As those who are regenerated, our minds are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That's Canons Head 3 and 4, Article 11, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. With a regenerated mind, the child of God is able to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, to understand the truth. Our minds are enlightened. And yet, we still have that old man of sin, and that old man of sin distorts and corrupts our minds and our thinking. Our old man of sin wants us to think selfishly, to think as if we are independent of any authority and rule. And sin blinds us to the reality of sin. It's the nature of sin that we think ourselves to see clearly, when in reality sin blinds us to the presence of sin in us. There are dangers for the Christian, and specifically for the Christian young man. And it's urgent that Christian young men be sober-minded, that they think with a sound mind about life in the midst of this world, and that they think with such a sober mind about every aspect of earthly life. It's urgent that young men think soberly and rightly about maturity. The world in which young men live today tempts young men to think that life is about their own pleasure and enjoyment and prolonging childhood and putting off maturity and the taking up of one's God-given responsibilities, so that what you see in the wicked world around today is men who are more and more putting off marriage until they're into their 30s or into their 40s, putting off as long as they possibly can having children and taking up the responsibility of being a father. More and more thinking that life is just a game for their own pleasure and putting off the responsibility of working hard and holding down a solid job. Young men must think soberly about maturity so that they don't prolong childhood and put off growing up into mature manhood. They must think soberly about taking up the responsibilities that God gives, whatever those may be. If that's the responsibility of being a husband, the responsibility of being a father, the responsibility of working hard for the glory of God. It's urgent that young men think soberly, with a sound mind, about women. Again, the world corrupts, or seeks to, the thinking of Christian young men about women. And if there's one thing in particular that in the hands of the devil and of this world does so, that's the plague of pornography. Pornography is a tremendous plague. And the way in which that distorts and corrupts the thinking of young men is so powerful. Pornography corrupts the mind of the one who indulges in that, so that they begin as a man to think of a woman as simply a sex object, something to gratify one's own sexual desires. By that means, one's view of beauty and the beauty of a woman is distorted to be merely earthly and outward and physical. And through prolonged use of pornography, one's mind becomes so desensitized to the grossest of evils. It's urgent, absolutely necessary for young men that they think soberly about women, that they don't fall prey to the temptations of the world in that regard. That with a sober mind, they view believing young women as sisters in Christ with respect. That they have a proper understanding of beauty, not being influenced by the photoshopped and the touched up pictures of women that aren't even real, but that they think soberly about beauty and a woman's spiritual beauty. They view a relationship with a Christian young woman not as self-gratifying, but as a chaste, humble servant to serve the spiritual good of that young woman. That their desires are directed alone to one's God-given wife. It's urgent that young men think soberly about work. The pressure of this world is to think of work as a means to accumulate all kinds of wealth, as a means whereby one can gain power and esteem and the praise of men, or to view work as an escape from the troubles of life or an escape from responsibilities of husband and father. I don't have to be bothered with that because I'm off at work. Again, here, young men must think soberly that work is not for self. That they work hard to the best of their ability to be able to support the gospel ministry and give something to the poor, to support a wife and a family if God gives them. As God calls husbands and fathers to View that not as a means to try and escape the home and the responsibilities, but to balance that while still providing for the needs of the family and the cause of God's kingdom. It's important that young men think soberly about themselves. Great temptation for all of us is to think so highly of self, to think that we understand everything, that we know best, that we always have it right, and to think of life as serving me and my wants and my needs. Young men must think soberly about themselves, acknowledging humbly their sins and sinfulness. Understanding humbly, life is not about them and about serving self. It's not a life of self-indulgence and self-seeking. Such sober-minded thinking is thinking that's governed by the Word of God. Young men who have a sober mind have a mind that's governed by the truth of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Spiritually intoxicated minds are minds that are not governed by the Word of God. It's a mind and thinking that's unbalanced, that doesn't have proper perspective on the Christian life in the midst of this world. A sober mind is a mind that's governed by God's Word, because God's Word is the infallible source of truth. If we want to know what's truth, if we want to know what is reality, we don't look at what the world says. We're not governed by our own thoughts. God's Word is the infallible source of truth. To think rightly is to think biblically. To have our minds governed by the Word of God is to think the thoughts of God Himself after Him. That kind of thinking is balanced, spiritually sane, is in proper perspective and keeps things in proper perspective. God calls young men such sober, clear-headed thinking. The Word of God urges ministers of the gospel in the text to press this home to young men. Young men, hear this Word of God tonight. God's Word to you is that you not think as the world thinks or be guided by your own thoughts and desires in your thinking. God calls you away from such spiritually intoxicated, unbalanced, chaotic thinking. Word of God to young men is be sober-minded. Have a sound mind. Think clearly, biblically, about life in the midst of this world. Have your thinking governed by the Word of God, which means go to God's Word, meditate upon that Word of God, and have that Word of God guide you in all of your thinking. Only with a sober mind, a Christian young man can then live a life of self-control. And that's the calling of the text as well. The word sober-minded means, first of all, to have a sound mind, but then it also has the idea of being self-controlled. The spiritual ability to curb and rein in one's sinful passions and desires. Self-control is spiritual virtue given to us by God in His grace, whereby we are able to live a life that's in harmony with God's Word and within the bounds of His law. Remember what we said earlier about the importance of a sound mind and how having a sound mind and thinking properly then shows itself in how we live. Having a sound mind, a Christian young man lives a life of self-control. Think again of the illustration we used earlier of drunkenness. A man who's intoxicated has a thinking that's clouded and a judgment that's impaired, and that will show itself in his outward behavior. The fact that he's unbalanced. He can't walk straight. He's not able to drive a car carefully. One who stumbles and who doesn't speak clearly. The fact that his mind is clouded with alcohol shows itself in his behavior. The same is true for one who is spiritually intoxicated, who does not have a sound mind. The absence of a sound mind will show itself in a life of self-indulgence and self-seeking. It's one who has a spiritually sound mind that will demonstrate that in a life of self-control. And that too is necessary for believing young men with a sober mind, that they then live a life of self-control. Think again of the temptations and the pressures of our threefold enemy. The devil, having attempted to influence our thinking, desires to do such because that influences our life. If in our minds we think sin is the way of pleasure and the way of obedience to God is the way of misery, we will live and walk in the way of sin. This wicked world bombarding us with their anti-Christian values and thinking wants us to run with them in the way of excess and riot and sin. That governed by that kind of thinking, we go out in life and live as if there is no authority over us, that we can do whatever we want. And the extreme expression of that in this world is perhaps those who supposedly want to transition from one gender to another, even at a young age, a young boy born a male who wants to be a female. And that's indicative of the thinking of the world, that no one can tell me how to live. I can be governed by my own desires, my own wants, my own passions. That's an extreme example. What is the prevailing mindset and life in this world? And there is, with our old man of sin, that same desire. Sinfully, by nature, who would not want to live that kind of life? Where no one can tell me what to do, no one's an authority over me. I can do whatever I want. I can indulge all of my sinful desires. I can run in the way of sin. Who would not want to live a life of self-service, self-seeking, self-indulgence, self-righteousness? Because that kind of life, not of self-control, but self-indulgence, gives the appearance of freedom. The world trumpets that idea. This is freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want, to be whoever you want. And in the way of freedom, then, they say that's the way of real joy and happiness. That too is a lie. Reality is, that's bondage. not freedom. A life of sinful self-indulgence is bondage of the worst sort. It's a life under the rule and control of our spiritual enemies. A life of self-indulgence develops deep ruts and habits of sin in a person's life that, apart from the grace of God, are impossible to break free from. And being in the deep ruts and habits of sin is not freedom. That's bondage. That's cruel slavery. That's the power of sin. Sin has the power to ensnare and to enslave, which is the absolute opposite of freedom, which is not the way of joy and not the way of satisfaction and happiness. With a sober mind, young men must flee self-indulgence and live lives of self-control. One way that that's been illustrated by others is by the brakes on a car. Imagine you're at the top of a mountain. Before you, there's a narrow, winding road with all kinds of switchbacks and no guardrail to protect one from flying off of a sharp-edged cliff. And the world says to go down at breakneck speed without any brakes. That's a thrill. That's fun. That's freedom. That's enjoyment and pleasure. But the reality is that's death. That's certain death and destruction. If we're in such a position, there has to be brakes on the car. Brakes to keep us from flying off of the edge into destruction. Brakes to stop us from something that might be in the way. So also in the Christian life, is self-control like the brakes on the car? Rather than flying off into a way of sin, self-control holds us back and stops us from going in that way. Child of God, young men in particular, must learn more and more the discipline of self-control in their lives. That's a life of self-denial. As Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Self-denial is a losing of one's life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Life of self-denial is a life of repentance. A life of confessing sin and, by the grace of God, fleeing from sin. Self-denial is the spiritual ability of the child of God to say no. No, I won't think that. No, I won't desire that. No, I won't say that. No, I won't go and do that. It's the spiritual ability of child of God to flee sexual sin. Young men must live lives of self-control from a sexual point of view. That they learn to say no to sinful sexual desires. That with self-denial and self-control, they live pure and holy and chaste in the single life, which includes when they're dating. Even when they're dating, they're not married yet. And they live holy and pure and chaste and say no to any temptation to do anything sinful with a girlfriend. Self-denial and self-control is necessary for those who are married. To delight in one's spouse with the freedom and the joy that there is in the bounds of marriage, all the while denying any other, denying any thought, any lust, any desire for anyone, is not one's God-given spouse. Young men must exercise self-control and self-denial with respect to their anger and their temper. It can often be true of young men that they're rash and they're hot-headed, quick to have a temper. Young men must learn self-control and self-denial to put off such sinful anger and to learn patience. Young men must learn and exercise self-control with respect to technology and social media, with respect to food, with respect to alcohol and the use of alcohol, and in every area of earthly life. Live a life of self-control and self-denial. You learn that life is not self-indulgent and self-seeking. Is a life lived in humble submission to the authority, or God, as He exercises that authority over us by His Word. We're not free to go and do and live however we want. We're under authority. We're under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Young men, be sober-minded. Live lives of self-control. Flee from self-indulgent, self-seeking life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That life of self-control and self-denial is a life of true freedom and joy. It's not the way of misery that the devil and the world wants us to think of it. A life of obedience to God and submission to His authority is a life of true freedom and joy. How was a young man able to do so? How is it that he lives with a sober mind? A life of self-control and self-denial. The answer is he's able to do so alone by the grace of God, which empowers and enables him to do so. That guards against a great danger, not only for young men, but for all Christians. And that great danger is the thinking that we are dependent upon our self, our own strength, and our own resources. It's the thinking that we can do these kinds of things by sheer willpower and grit and determination. It would be the young man who thinks, well, in order to be sober-minded and to live a life of self-control, I've just got to work a little harder. I've got to be sure that I'm more disciplined. I've got to exercise a little more willpower, a little more grit and determination, and I can achieve these things. A young man will find very quickly that that will fail and will always fail. There certainly is a place in the Christian life to speak of energy and zeal and endeavor and discipline in the life of the child of God. But not as a strength and a power in oneself, as if one is dependent upon self. And there is a danger in that regard for young men. Young men in their youth are ordinarily physically strong. They have power, they have abilities, and the temptation is to think that they're strong in themselves and dependent upon their own power and their own determination. young man thinks he can exercise a sober mind and live a self-controlled life in his own power and strength, will fail. Will find that his strength is exhausted, his willpower is absent, and he's not able to do so, falling again into the way of self-indulgence and self-seeking. As is true for every child of God, so is the case for young men. Only able to do so by the grace of God which strengthens us. And that is the teaching of Titus 2. We'll read that specifically in verse 6. But to see that, we have to understand the context of the whole of the chapter. In the first 10 verses, Holy Spirit is giving specific commands and applications to all these various groups. And then verses 11 and following explain how all of these different groups, old and young men, old and young women, are able to do so, and that by the grace of God. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It's only by the grace of God that young men are enabled, sober minds, to live self-controlled lives. Which means practically for young men that every moment of every day is to be lived in complete dependence upon God for His grace. A young man rises out of bed in the morning, and the first thing he does is not first pick up his phone and check what's new there, but the first thing he does is he gets on his knees and he prays to God, "Father, give me grace. Give me the grace to think with a sober mind today. Give me the grace to live self-controlled in a life of self-denial." And as that young man goes through the rest of his day and life that day, when he's tempted by some sinful thought or sinful desire, without perhaps even folding his hands or closing his eyes, he prays to God, "God, help me. God, give me the grace to think soberly in this particular circumstance. God, give me the grace to be self-controlled and self-denying so that I don't go off in that sinful way." At the end of the day, the young man, before going to bed, falls to his knees again. He says, "Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace you've given today. The grace to think with a sober mind. The grace to live a life of self-control and self-denial." Because that young man realizes he is weak in himself. He has no natural strength and ability. He is wholly dependent upon God and His grace to be sustained in the Christian life. Grace, on which the young man is so dependent, is the grace that flows to us from the cross of Jesus Christ. That comes out in the context too, verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Christ's death on the cross has twofold benefit for the child of God. His death on the cross has redeemed us and delivered us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. But the purpose of Christ with His death on the cross was also to purify to Himself a peculiar people, a people zealous of good works. And it's the power of the cross of Christ which alone works that in the child of God so that we are purified and sanctified and we are made a people zealous of good works. The cross of Jesus Christ is the soul and the great power in the life of the child of God. It's the power of the cross of Christ in the young man. Enables him to live with a sober mind, self-controlled life in this world. That's a life of hope. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The young man lives out of hope. He's living with an eye on what is to come, the glory of heaven. And living out of hope with his focus on the glory and the pleasures that await us, he's strengthened to deny all of the sinful pleasures and indulgences. These earthly things, he understands, are cheap. They don't give true joy and satisfaction and happiness. He has his eye on the true joys and the true pleasures to come and awaiting that with longing and expectation. He denies every worldly lust and sinful desire. It's the grace of God, that's the power of the cross of Christ. It's the working in the young man of true hope. It's in that way that God is pleased to reveal his purpose in the life of young men and of every child of God, which is that God in his grace be revealed and receives all the glory. Notice that idea too from the context here. The end of verse 5 speaks to the women, but is the same thing for the men, because the text begins, likewise, there's a connection to what came before. And the end of verse 5 says that the word of God be not blasphemed. The end of verse 8 applies to young men, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Young men, live such a life, self-denial and self-control, magnifies the grace of God so that God is glorified. When young men don't live in that way, they give occasion for the ungodly to blaspheme. Perhaps that's a co-worker, or perhaps that's a fellow classmate at school. We talk of the truth. We talk of our commitment to the church. We talk of our commitment to salvation by grace. And we speak loudly of God and his grace. But then when we live a life of self-indulgence and self-seeking, just like the world, the unbelieving world has occasion to blaspheme. Look at this young man. He says, grace, grace, grace. He talks about God and salvation, and this is how he lives. He lives just like we do. What a hypocrite. Why would I ever want to worship the God that he worships? What a weak, powerless God. If that's the grace of God that he talks about, a grace that doesn't change anything in his life, what weak and powerless God is that? When young men live with sober minds and self-control, God's grace is glorified. Here's a young man in the midst of a terribly wicked world with all of these pressures upon him to live like the world and chase whatever sinful desire he has. And the world sees that young man thinking soberly, living self-control, denying himself all of these sinful lusts and desires, living a life that's so different from the world around him. God's grace is magnified in that young man. Because it's alone by the grace of God that he's able to do such, to stand over against the world in that way. And that's God's purpose. God's purpose in redeeming us, God's purpose in purifying us, God's purpose by his grace and by the cross of Christ enabling believing young men to live this way is to reveal God's glory and his grace so that all of the glory doesn't go to the young man. None look to him and say, look how strong he is in himself, what willpower and determination he has. Glory goes alone to God. His grace enables and empowers that young man to live in such a way in the midst of this world. Young men, is this not your desire? Is it not the great desire of your heart God be glorified, that the gospel of our Savior be magnified in the midst of this world? God supply the grace that alone empowers, so that by God's grace you live such a life. By the grace of God, young men, be sober-minded. By the grace of God, live self-controlled, self-denying in the midst of this world, in your life, may God and His grace be glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for our young men, including the young boys of our congregation. Thou wilt apply thy word powerfully to them. By the work of thy Spirit in their hearts, this word may so strengthen them. More and more they live with a mind governed by thy word, that they think biblically about life in this world, that by thy grace, Thy Holy Spirit, their lives are characterized by self-denial, taking up of one's cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that grace, each one as believers. Strengthen and uphold us day by day in our Christian life, in our battle against sin. And we confess before Thee how great our sins are. How so often we fall into sinful ways of thinking, how easily we follow a life of self-indulgence and self-seeking. Graciously forgive those sins for Jesus' sake. Strengthen us by thy Spirit, by thy grace. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.